This morning we talked about the wonders of God's Word. We looked at five things out of a long, long list of things that we could have chosen. There were five of them that we looked at this morning. We looked at the antiquity of God's Word and we observed how old the Bible is. Written so very, very long ago, having to do with things that happened such a long time ago. And yet the Bible is still around today. It has survived the efforts of men and governments who considered themselves to be enemies of God and enemies of the truth as they went through exercise after exercise trying to extinguish the light of the truth of God's Word. And yet it has survived, even to this day today. We also looked at the modern relevance of God's Word. Considering the fact that the Bible is such an old book, you would think that it would be outdated now and there wouldn't be anything there that would be applicable to us today in these modern times. And yet we observe so many things. In fact, we saw that we have never even yet outgrown the morality of the Bible. We have never yet made any kind of discovery or knowledge that is contrary to what the Bible established so long ago. Even though it is a book of antiquity, it is a book of great modern relevance. We also looked at the diversity of the Scriptures, and we saw that the Bible, though it is a book, or we refer to it as a book, it's actually made up of two volumes, Old Testament, New Testament, written by different people. In fact, 40-some different authors or writers of the Bible writing over a period of times that perhaps exceeded 2,000 years. Most of them didn't know one another, had never met one another, in fact lived in different times, different ages, and different parts of the world. A very diverse group of people, a very diverse book. And yet at the same time, we looked at the unity of the Bible, that in spite of all of those diverse things, it fits together and tells a perfect story without contradiction, without disagreement, without any problems or difficulties that would cause us to doubt its validity. Then number five, this morning we looked at the influence of the Bible. We noted how that everywhere the Scriptures have gone, men have been improved. We noted how the Scriptures have been responsible for the rising of kingdoms, for the enthroning of kings. The principles of Scriptures have elevated nations and have defeated nations. Very, very great is the influence of the Holy Scriptures. This morning in our study, we raised a question that has given us our lesson for this evening as we talk about the matter of inspiration. As we think about the word inspiration, that's a word that isn't found very many times in the Bible in various forms. In fact, I only recall one time when the word inspired is found there. And yet it's such an important aspect of studying the Bible, of relying on the Bible and trusting the Bible. This morning we asked the question, if Moses wasn't born until the beginning of the book of Exodus, how could he have written the book of Genesis and know what to say about what took place at least 2,500 years before his lifetime? That question and other similar questions are questions that come up when we start talking about the inspiration of the Bible. Another good question that would come from the New Testament is this: why do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John not tell everything exactly the same in their accounts of the gospel? These are some very important questions, especially in light of the fact that so many people have so many different ideas as to what inspiration really is. When we're talking about the inspiration of the Bible, what do we mean? Well, some people think that inspired means that those men who were inspired to write the Bible were just simply men with some kind of unusual or paranormal insight. Men who had some kind of rare, special experience that caused them to be able to see spiritual things in a little different light from everybody else, and so they wrote those things down. You may remember that I believe that's the claim of the author of the Book of Mormon. A special paranormal insight was granted to Joseph Smith, and he recorded those words of that book, which that church follows and believes should even supersede the Bible as we know it. There are some who think that inspiration means that the Bible had men to write down just things that carry particularly weighty religious truth as inspired. Everything else was written very much like we would write a historical account. Well, you know, that leaves a lot of questions unanswered right there. It leaves our first question unanswered. How did Moses know what to write about the creation, for example? How did Moses know what to record regarding those things that had happened so long before he lived if Moses was the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as we call the Pentateuch? There are some people who say that the inspiration of the Bible consists only of the fact that when you read the Bible, you as the reader are inspired by it. Have you ever heard the term, oh, that was an inspiring book? What does that mean? Does that mean that God somehow, through the words of that book, caused some supernatural effect to come upon your heart and your mind, and you're now capable of making decisions in a way that you would never have been able to make had not God had that influence directly on your heart? Or do you mean when you say, I was inspired by reading that, that you were encouraged enough and motivated enough to get up and get some work done? I think the latter is really what we mean when we say something was inspiring. And the very idea that Scripture works in the hearts of people to inspire them in some supernatural way is foreign to the concept of inspiration. The inspiration of the Bible. Well, what do we mean when we say inspiration? Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture and observe some comments very quickly on this subject, and we'll probably reserve some things to say next Sunday night and perhaps in some following lessons as we study in depth the Word of God. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and reading through verse 17, Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Now, as you know, I'm a big advocate of writing in my Bible, and in the margin alongside that passage, there are five things that I've written down that I think are worthy of remembering when we start talking about the Scriptures. The first of those things that comes from this passage is the fact that Paul identifies Scripture as sacred. Notice what he says. how that from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings. The Holy Scriptures, your translation may read. Holy, sacred, whatever word you choose in that place that means the same thing, it's important that we view the Scriptures as sacred. This is not just some old book. This is not just another one of those books. The sacred Scriptures, the sacred writings, holy, different from everything else, set apart and designed to be such, designed to be treated in that way, and nothing else will do what this book will do. Nothing else will provide what this book brings into our lives. The second word is the word simple. Paul says, and from a child you have known the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures, as sacred and as holy as God's Word is. God's Word is simple. It's written on a level that is easy to understand. I'm not trying to say that there isn't something in the Bible anywhere that we don't understand. But I am telling you this, those things in the Bible having to do with what God expects us to do in our daily lives and how God expects us to live in honor of Him and how God expects us to worship in praise of Him, they're very simple. We've somewhere been fed that idea that the Bible is too complicated for anybody to understand. And it's just simply not true, because Paul says even from the time that you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. The third term that I've written down here is effective. Effective. Paul says you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. God's Word serves to make us wise unto salvation. That's one of the reasons why God has provided us with His book, so that we would know how to live in order to please Him and thereby to be saved. Number four, inspired. All Scripture, verse 16, is inspired of God. The English Standard Version renders it breathed out by God. The Scriptures are inspired. They came from God. We didn't get them from some other source. They have not been concocted or dreamed up by mankind, but the Scriptures are inspired of God. And then the final word that I've written down here in the margin of my Bible is the word sufficient. Describing God's Word, Paul says the Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Still got some room left in your margin? Let me give you four more things to jot down. On the subject of God's Word being profitable for teaching, that's what's right. Teaching, what's right. For reproof, that has to do with what's not right. Reproof, what's not right. For correction, that tells you how to get it right. Correction, get it right. And then number four, training in righteousness, that's how to stay right. What's right? I actually had that on the screen, I think. Doctrine or teaching is what's right. Reproof is what's not right. Correction is getting back right. And instruction is staying right. That's pretty simple. But at the same time, I think that covers all the bases. God's Word, the inspired Word of God. Well, what do we mean when we say it's inspired? Paul says there it's God-breathed. The word inspired literally means breathed of God or God-breathed. We talk about methods or ways of inspiration, and some people say, well, the Bible was inspired by God just giving men vague ideas, and they took those ideas and put them in their own words, and here we have the Bible. And people usually use the gospel accounts and compare them together and say, see here, four different men, God just gave them a few basic facts and let them fill in the blanks from their memories. Is that what inspiration really is? Why do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John not tell the same things in the same way with the same timetable? Well, that's a good question. The main answer to that question is that those four men wrote those books that bear their names to different audiences. Matthew addressed his to the Jewish reader. Mark wrote his to the Roman audience. Luke wrote from a Gentile standpoint, and John actually wrote an account that fills in the gaps of the other three for everyone. You know, there are many things that are not included in John's account of the gospel that are included in the other three. Have you ever wondered why that is? John's account is sometimes referred to as the supplemental account. It fills in the gaps, tells things that the others don't, and it doesn't tell many of the things that the others do. You won't find an account in John's book of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Not because it wasn't important, but because it has already been covered, and he told other things that happened basically on that same occasion that filled in the gaps, so to speak. And so that would answer the question of why are those different accounts so different? Well, they're not so different when you look at them and read them as they were written to the different audiences. We speak of the inspiration of the Bible as being verbal plenary inspiration. Well, we understand what the word verbal means. It has to do with words. The word plenary is a word that we don't use every day, but if you look it up in a dictionary, you'll find that it's a $2 word for the word all or every. And literally, in that case, meaning every word. The verbal every word inspiration of Scripture. Men received the very words. You say, well, now wait a minute. Even in some cases where some of the writers told about the same things, they told them in different ways and in different words. When you do a careful study, you'll see that the words that each man used were words that were peculiar to his education, to his personality, and to his character. Somebody says, okay, you're hedging now. I don't see really how all that works out. If God inspired these men word for word with what to say, and yet he at the same time allowed their personality to come out of their words, their character, their education, I just don't see how that happens. That's a very good point. We'll get back to that in just a minute, right before we're finished. But first, let's look at a passage of Scripture that sets the record straight concerning the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this." Now who's we? Well, that would be the preachers and the gospel writers of that day. We impart, what does that mean? That means passes it on. We pass this on. We deliver this to you. We impart this. What's this? This is what we've been given by God. In words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. Paul says, we've been given the very words to use. We pass these words on to you. Now, let's turn quickly and notice one other passage of Scripture as we think about the inspiration of the Bible. In 2 Peter, I don't know who put this PowerPoint together, but it appears that it was not me. In 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, Peter says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Spoke from God. That seems pretty clear. Holy men, some translations say. When I was growing up, I had and still do have a brother and a sister who are both younger than I am. And every now and then, as children would do, we would boss each other around. If you've got brothers and sisters, you know what it means to boss people around or to be bossed around. There's a lot of it that goes both ways. And every now and then, I would be told by one of my siblings, you need to do so and so. And my reply would generally be, you're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. You're not my boss, or something like that. But then every now and then, the message would come out like this. Mother said, you better get in the house right now. Well, either one, that kid's lying to me, and I'm not so sure I want to risk that possibility. Or number two, I better get in the house right now. Because even though my sibling delivered the message to me, the message came from mother or from daddy, whichever the case may have been. And so it carried the full weight of their authority. When Peter says these men spake from God, he says this is what came from God. Now you'll notice that verse 21 is basically an in-depth explanation of verse 20. Verse 20 says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. I hear people all the time look at that verse and say, okay, see there, that means you can't interpret the Bible. That's not what it says. It doesn't say anything about interpreting the Bible. It's talking about the source of the prophecy or the message delivered from God. No prophecy of Scripture, no inspired man ever invented his own message. That's what he means when he says someone's own interpretation. Private interpretation, some translations say. Not telling us we can't interpret the Bible. The Bible has to be interpreted. Interpretation has to be done in a certain way in order to be accurate. We'll talk about that in some future studies. But he's saying here the source of Scripture is not somebody's private idea. The prophet didn't dream this up, didn't invent this idea, but these men spake from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Carried along, what do you mean? Some translations say moved by the Holy Spirit. Some say guided by the Holy Spirit. Some say led by the Holy Spirit. All that saying the same thing. The word, the message, is God's message. it was delivered in such a way that the men were led to deliver it by the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, it's God's Word. It came from God. Somebody says, well, now back to that question. How are you saying that God could inspire Peter to write these things? And even in the words that Peter used, even though they were the words that God gave him, we can see Peter reflected in those words. We can see Paul reflected in his words. In fact, Peter says Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. Brother Burton Kaufman Brother Guy in Woods made a very interesting observation on this point. He said, we should not permit our inquisitiveness with regard to the how to divert our attention away from the what that has been revealed. I will be the very first to tell you I don't understand how God could inspire men to write a message word for word, and the men's personality even be visible in the words that were used. But you know, then again, I don't understand how God made the world. I don't understand a lot of things that I trust, that I believe in. The basis of my obedience. And so it's not important for me to be able to understand all of the technicalities of just exactly how the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures worked out so that men would have the right words furnished by God, but even in those words is reflected the personality and the education and the experience of those men. I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. What I need to do is believe the message that they delivered and remember that it came from God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.